If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're in the fourth lesson of a six-week series whose theme is Ready, Ministering Life to Those in Crisis. And again, the lessons try to answer the question, how do we help other people that are going through some storms in their life? How do we help other people that are going through crises in their life? And just to recall real quickly, in the first week, we were in the book of Exodus, ready to help when injustice is present. Second week, we were in the book of Deuteronomy, ready to help the poor. Last week, we were in the book of 2 Corinthians, ready to help when sickness comes to stay. And then this week, we're in the book of Ephesians, and the lesson this morning is ready to help when sex destroys. Now, let me just say before we start the lesson this morning that the subject of this lesson and the next two lessons, and next week it deals with homosexuality, and the week after that it deals with pornography. And I will tell you that I think for most of us, and I won't make a blanket statement, maybe you have no problem, but I'll be honest and I'll tell you about myself, I have a harder time being ready to help the people that we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks than I do the people that we talked about the first 3 weeks. You see, for the most part, when injustice happens, when people are poor, when people are sick, for the most part, we don't think about that those people made decisions that resulted in that. I mean, I guess you could say that maybe some people are poor because they made bad decisions. Maybe some people are sick because they made poor decisions, you know, not to take care of themselves. But when you hear about people being sick, when you hear about people being poor, when you hear about people that are suffering injustice, you don't usually think, well, they brought that on themselves. They made decisions that resulted in what they're suffering. But when we talk about sex outside of God's design for it, when we talk about homosexuality, when we talk about pornography, most of the time, if not all the time, we say that's a result of their bad, wicked decisions. The person made those decisions themselves. And if for myself, if I'm not careful, I have little patience. I have a little willingness to help. And I think many Christians feel the same way. And sometimes we treat them like lepers. We say, well, you know, they made their choices. If their life is being destroyed, if they're having to pay the price for their choices they made, that's too bad. Just let them pay the price. And the lesson, I mean, it really convicted me. It reminded me that the people that are going through these crises are still people made by God, are still people that God wants to help through us, are still people that God wants to love through us. So, and by the way, and I was thinking about this as I was finishing up the last lesson, if the Christian life was easy to live, we'd all be better at it. I mean, God's ways are not our ways. And sometimes the way that God wants us to think about things, and sometimes being like Jesus and helping people like Jesus and loving people like Jesus, it isn't easy. It's hard. Because it not only goes against our old nature that we had before we got saved, sometimes it even goes against our new nature. Because our new nature that we got when we got saved is so much different than our old nature. And sometimes when that new nature says, hey, these are people you need to love, these are people that you need to help, doesn't matter that maybe their own decisions brought what they're suffering onto them, that doesn't matter. In God's sight, there's still people that he loves. In God's sight, there's still people that he wants to help. And so, and again, God loves people and he helps people through us. And so again, if the Christian life was easy, we'd all be better at it. It's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to strive for. So I'll remind you quickly what the author said before the first lesson about what we need to do to be ready. He said, first of all, you need to be on the lookout. You need to be on alert. There's people that are hurting all around you. You won't see them unless you look for them. Second of all, you need to have the truth of God's word in your mind. You need to have the biblical perspective of this different situations that people are in. And then last, he says, you need to have a heart full of compassion. You need to have the heart of Jesus Christ. You need to have his love and compassion for those people. Now, the point of the lesson this morning is this. The best way to influence people to walk in Christ's love rather than in impurity. The best way to influence people and to help people get out of impurity that's destroying their lives is for us as Christians to live a pure life. Best way to influence them. You cannot help somebody whose life is being destroyed by sex or by homosexuality or by pornography unless your life is pure itself. And so the lesson reminds us this morning about what purity looks like, how it shows up in our life. It describes the consequences of impurity, and then it calls us to be pure. Now, again, and some of this was in the book that you had, if you had a chance to look at it, but let me just remind you of this. Sex is a gift from God. And yet, in our fallen state of humanity, we've managed to mess it up and distort it and misuse it. Sex and sin are two words that our culture usually don't use together. Our culture and the norms of the day say that if you have two consenting adults, it doesn't matter what their circumstances are, it's not sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says sex outside of God's original intent, of God's original design. And by the way, let me just be clear. God's original intent and God's original design is for sex to take place between a man and a woman after they are married. It's for husband and wife. It's not for two people trying each other out. It's not for two people that just want to have a fling. And it's certainly not for two married people that are married to somebody else. And so, again, it was designed for husband and wife. Anything outside of those bounds is sin. You say, well, preacher, that's a pretty narrow definition. Hey, don't blame me. Blame the one that wrote this book. I'm just telling you what this book says. By the way, I believe it. I believe it. And so it's a sin that people get caught up in that destroys not only them, not only the people involved, but it destroys people that are close to them, their families, their friends. And so we come to this subject again. How can I help others that are going through it? By making sure my life stays pure. I mentioned we're in Ephesians this morning. Paul went to Ephesus on both his second and third missionary journey. The second time he was there on his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years. Now, in the city of Ephesus, there were many other religions other than Christianity. There were many philosophies of life that were being espoused by the scholars of the day. There was a culture in the city of Ephesus, much like the one that exists in our world today, that said sex outside of God's design is okay. And so Paul wrote this book, this letter that we know as the book of Ephesians. And again, it has a doctrinal section, like all of Paul's letters has, a doctrinal section and a practical section. The doctrinal section talked about the basis of our faith, and talked about what we believe. The practical section said, based on what we believe and based on the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary, this is how we ought to live. And so in chapter 5, where we are this morning, it's the practical section. And Paul is defining the lifestyle that God wants us to live as a Christian. And he's reminding the Ephesians, as he's reminding all of us, look, it does not matter what the culture says is right. That it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the norms of the day say are right. That doesn't matter. What matters is what God says is right and what God says is wrong. That, by the way, will never change. You know, we think since we've gotten smarter that we can change God's definition of right and wrong. We can define it in a different way, and thereby that changes God's definition. And I think he just sits up in heaven with his arms crossed and shakes his head. It doesn't change it one iota. It doesn't change it one bit. God's standards of right have never changed, will never change. They are the same throughout all eternity. And just because the world says it's right, and just because everybody else, it may seem like in society, says it's right, it doesn't make it right. What God says is right. And so Paul comes back and says, well, let's just go to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. We start in verses 1 through 4 this morning, where it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So, the last part of Ephesians chapter 4, which is also part of the practical section of this book. Again, how we ought to live our life based on what we believe. Paul was given some practical instructions on how Christians ought to live. And again, you don't need to turn to it. Let me just mention some of the things he covered in the last part of chapter 4 because it leads up and serves as the foundation and the basis for what he's going to say in chapter 5. He says, Christians don't lie. They tell the truth. And my mom asked me how I was feeling this morning. I said, I feel pretty good. She says, are you telling me the truth? She says, I said, I always tell my mother the truth. And she said, yeah, but you don't always tell me everything you know. I said, well, no, I don't. I'll be honest about that. I don't tell you everything I know, but I always tell you the truth. But Christians always tell the truth. They do not lie. Christians control their anger. They may get angry, but it's always in control. They get angry about the things that God gets angry about. Christians don't take things that don't belong to them. They don't steal. Christians don't speak in a way that destroys other people. Christians don't harbor bitter attitudes. And again, if you don't pay attention to the chapter break, the first part of chapter 5 where it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, it sort of fits in with verse 32 of chapter 4 where the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because you see the word followers in chapter 5 verse 1, it actually means imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God. And that dear children, it means, it's a phrase that means beloved offspring, and it talks about a loving father-child relationship, and you put those two together, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. It's an analogy that most of us understand. We've all known children that are obviously their father's child. They bear a physical resemblance. They talk the same as their dad does. They walk the same as their dad does. They think the same as their dad does. I was going to use Brother Paul and Kenny as an example. I mean, when I look at, Kenny's not here this morning, so I guess it's okay for me to talk about him as long as nobody tells him. But when I look at Kenny Williams, I see a lot of Paul Williams. Now, I think in that case, that's a good thing. I think Kenny does well to follow in his dad's footsteps. I've known some other fathers, it's probably not so well that their sons follow in their footsteps. But all of us have known sons that have walked in their dad's footprints and been an imitator of him. All of us have known girls that have reflected their mother in the way that they live their life. And so what Paul is saying here, God, we ought to follow in God's footsteps. We ought to try to imitate him. He's a holy, righteous God. He's a holy, righteous Father, and his children need to conduct themselves in a way that reflects his holiness and his righteousness. We, as God's children, need to imitate him. We need to try to make our life look like him. It says in verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Again, that word walk, it talks about more than just how we put one foot in front of the other. It talks about how we live our life, how we conduct our life, our lifestyle. And that word love comes from the Greek word agape, which means a deep affection marked by self-sacrifice and given without condition. In other words, agape love is love that I give to another person without any condition attached to it, and a love that's marked by me being willing to sacrifice for that person. And Paul says, your model for that walk in love is as Christ also hath loved us. Now, again, in the Bible, you got to pay attention to those little words. That little word as, A-S. It means just as, in the degree that, according to. And so what Paul is saying, again, what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, you need to walk in love just like, just according to the same way that Christ also hath loved us. Now again, Paul was writing to, and I'm talking to people this morning that know what the love of God is all about. I'm talking to people this morning that just don't know the love of God from an intellectual standpoint. They know it from an experience standpoint. We've experienced the love of God. We were sinners headed for hell with no hope. But God stepped in and did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He loved us enough to send his son to die in our place and to die for our sins. We've experienced the love of God. And so Paul says, just like you know what the love of God is. That's how you need to walk. That's how you need to live your life, in that kind of love. But Paul's not done yet, so he goes on and says, who, even though they knew it, he says, who hath given himself for us? Jesus gave himself for us. That word given means to deliver into the hands of another. He delivered himself into the hands of the other. And that word himself says he was not compelled to do it. He did it willingly. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And he did that for us. It was a sacrificial kind of gift. And that verse says, an offering and a sacrifice. Again, words from the book of Leviticus. And what that phrase is saying is that Christ not only offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. He did both. He himself was the sacrifice, and he himself offered the sacrifice on our behalf. And as such, he was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, that phrase, sweet-smelling, first appears in the Bible in the story of Noah, when he offered the sacrifice to God after the flood. And after he had came out of the ark, and he offered the sacrifice, and the Bible says it was a sweet-smelling to God. Now, stop and think about it. Sacrifices were blood sacrifices. They were animal sacrifices. When you kill an animal, and when you deal with animal blood, it doesn't smell very good. And so, accompanying the sacrifices was the burning of incense and the burning of other fragrances that covered up some of the bad-smelling stuff that went along with the animal sacrifices. And that phrase, that phrase, well-pleasing, sweet-smelling savor, that phrase, sweet-smelling savor, came to mean something that was well-pleasing to God. So when Noah offered up his sacrifice after the flood, it was well-pleasing to God. Christ, when he offered himself as the sacrifice for us, it was well-pleasing to God. Over and over in the New Testament, God says he was well-pleased with his Son. He was well-pleased and satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ offered on our behalf. And so as imitators of God, as those that walk in love, in other words, those that live their life in love, here's what Paul says in the next couple of verses. He says there's some behaviors that you need to avoid. There are some behaviors that are not appropriate to Christians. There are some behaviors that are not proper for a child of God. And it doesn't matter that these behaviors are common in the world. It doesn't matter that these behaviors the world thinks are okay. Paul says, I want to tell you, if you are trying to imitate your Father God, if you are trying to walk in the same love that Jesus expressed for you, these behaviors need not be a part of your life. He mentions them. Fornication. That word fornication covers a broad range of sexual sins. It covers adultery. It covers incest. It covers bestiality. It covers homosexuality. It covers any sex outside of God's original design. Then Paul mentions all uncleanness. Again, all impure, lustful living. And then he mentions covetousness, a greedy desire for more. And Paul says, let it. And a lot of people look at that word it and they say, well, he's only talking about covetousness because that's the last one mentioned. And that's not Paul's intent. He's talking about all three. He says, let it or let them not be once named among you. Not once. Not one time. Not one time. And what Paul's saying, don't even talk about it. Don't even consider it. Don't even think about it in your mind. And for sure, never engage in it. Because he says, it doesn't becometh saints. See, as a child of God, we're saints. We're set apart to God. We may not live our life like, you know, saints should live our life, but we are saints. We've been saved. We've been purchased with a price. We've been set aside. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. We're his property. And as property of God, it is not becoming to take part in any of these things. And that word becoming means suitable or proper. And what Paul's saying is, children of God, those that have been sanctified and set apart to God, they don't take part in these things. They don't take part in fornication. They don't take part in uncleanness. They don't take part in covetousness. And again, it's not to be practiced. It's not to be spoken about. It's not appropriate. It's not suitable for any Christian. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in the next verse, and he gives us instructions for how we talk. He mentions filthiness, things that are shameful or obscene. He said, don't talk about them. Don't let them creep into your conversation. Foolish talking, silly, stupid talk. Don't let that creep into your conversation. Jesting, and that word means a crude talk. Talking irreverently about something sacred. And Paul says, look, that kind of talk is not convenient. It's not, again, it's not proper. It's not fitting for a Christian. There's nothing about that kind of talk that's positive, that's constructive, that honors God. But Paul says, there is a form of conversation that's appropriate. There is a form of conversation that's becoming of a Christian. There is a form of conversation that's constructive and that honors God. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. If we have the attitude, the constant attitude, I am grateful for everything that God has done for me. Everything in my life is a gift from God. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above and from the Father in whom there is no variableness. Everything in your life is a gift from God. What you're going through with your dad, it's a gift from God. I mean, we may not put it in the good category, but God's going to accomplish good through it. I mean, that's how he works. And so everything in our life is a gift from God that we need to give thanks for. And if we are focused on giving thanks on everything that God has given us in our life, we won't have time to dishonor him by talking filthy language, talking foolish language, or talking jesting in a jesting manner. We'll be focused on thanking him. All right. I don't know why they make these lessons so long. I just don't know. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this ye know. And by the way, in those first few verses, Paul has says, this is what purity looks like. Again, don't let the world define it. Let God define it. This is what purity looks like. These things are not in your life. So then he goes on in verses 5 and 6. But this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Impure conduct doesn't go unnoticed by God. God notices it. God sees it. And those who live in an impure way are going to be subject to God's judgment. He starts off verse 5, for this ye know. What Paul's saying, hey, we've talked about it. And you not only know it because we've talked about it, you know it because the Holy Spirit is witness to it in your life. You know because the Holy Spirit resides in you that these things that we're talking about are not right. And so he says, people that live their life in this way are not God's children. No whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, and those are all noun forms of the sins that we just talked about, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, and all three of them denote sexual lust. He says, though none of those people, and by the way, he has another phrase. He says, who is an idolater, somebody who puts something else before God. And that phrase, that word idolater, doesn't just describe the covetous person, but it describes the whoremonger and the unclean person as well, because they're putting their own lustful desires ahead of God's desires for them to live a pure, clean life. And so Paul is very clear on this. He says, no person of these types hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that word inheritance, we know what it is. It's property that somebody leaves you as an heir. And in this case, it's talking about the blessedness that God has promised to all of his children. Think about heaven. And again, we only scratch the surface of heaven in our thoughts. I mean, we think about the things that appeal to us that contrast with the kind of life that we live now. We think about heaven as a place that's going to be no pain and no sickness, no suffering, a place where there'll be no separation. And we think about it again in comparison to our life now, but we have no idea. I mean, we've just scraped the surface. We've just licked the top of the ice cream cone. We haven't got to the good stuff yet, and we won't until our blinders come off and we see Christ face to face and we see heaven, what it is for real. That's the blessedness that Paul's talking about in this verse. And he says, no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person, no idolater is going to share in that kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. They're going to be excluded. They're going to be excluded because they're not his children. They're going to be excluded not because they take place or not because they practice those things. They're not going to get it because they are not his children, because his children don't do those things. Again, Paul says, you know this. But he says, you're going to be challenged because you live in a world, that says all this stuff is okay. And so he says, be warned, let no man deceive you, let no man cheat you or trick you with vain words, empty talking, teaching of empty truth. Because of these things, Paul says, the wrath of God are going to come upon the children of disobedience. The children that know what's right and have chosen not to do it. You see, when a person rejects Jesus Christ, they are being disobedient to God. We don't usually think of it that way, but they are. They know what the gospel says. They know that they're a sinner. They know there's a penalty for that sin. They know that Jesus paid the penalty. They know that if they ask, Jesus will save them. And they say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to disobey God. And God says, okay, there's a price to pay. My wrath is going to come upon you. You're not going to get to share in what I have prepared for my kids. Quickly, look at verses 7 through 10. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Don't be partakers. Don't take part with them. Don't experience things with them. Don't enter into a partnership with them. Again, the people that we've just talked about. You can't expect to live a pure life if you're going to associate or partner up with fornicators or unclean persons or idolaters or covetous people. Notice what he says. For ye were sometimes darkness. That word sometimes doesn't mean occasionally. It means that's what you used to be. You used to be darkness. At one time, you were darkness. You were sin. You were wickedness. You were ungodly. You were disobedient. But those two little words, but now, Paul says, hey, something's changed. You're no longer darkness. Now are ye light. Not now ye walk in the light. Now ye are light. Ye are truth. And you are everything that truth reveals. And again, it says the light in the Lord. It points to the source. This is not something we discovered on our own. This is something God gave to us when he gave us Jesus Christ and the gospel. He says, you were darkness. Now you're light. And what does he say? Walk as children of light. Be what you are. Be what you are. Live your life based on what you are. You're no longer darkness. You're light. Live that way. You see, one of the things that darkness or that light does is dispels darkness. When light comes into the room, it chases darkness away. And it exposes what can't be seen in darkness. We as children of light have that same responsibility. We need to dispel the darkness of sin. We need to reveal the truth of God. People need to look at our life and say, hey, there's a life worth living. The life that God offers to people is not only eternal life, but it's an abundant life. It's a life that we can enjoy. And it includes, as Paul mentions there, goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that word acceptable means well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. And so I prove to myself and I prove to others what's well-pleasing to the Lord when I walk according to who I am. When I walk as light and not darkness. And so should every Christian. Every Christian. We need to be what we are. We need to be what God has made us. We need to be those children of light. That's the best way we can help somebody else that's suffering because of sexual sin in their life. We need to be what God made us to be. Sorry I kept you longer than normal. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the truth. Thank you that it never changes. And I pray this morning we'd be not just hearers of the word, but doers. We'd imitate you. We'd walk in the love that God or that Jesus showed us. And we'd be who we are. We'd be light in this dark world. We'd let our light shine so that others can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I pray now you'll dismiss us from our Sunday school hour. Go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus Christ. Father, help there to be people here that need him this morning. Help them to decide to come to him. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.